Starting from verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, covering verse 12 to verse 21. We come to this message, the reliability of the Bible. The Bible can be relied upon. And this is made clear to us in this passage. One thing you must notice is that Peter, despite the fact that he did not receive a formal training for the ministry, packs a lot of truths in his two short epistles. Really, you are amazed. We always think that the Apostle Paul was trained as a Pharisee, trained in the most prestigious school of that day under Gamaliel, and therefore it's expected that he writes deep theology. But for Peter, we thought that he was a simple fisherman, and therefore his language would be coarse and uncouth and rough, and he would be expressing things very simply and in a very incomplete manner. But when you study through the two epistles, you are amazed. There are so many things covered by the Apostle Peter. And in this second epistle, we already have seen how many things were packed in the few verses that we have studied. Consider chapter 1. In verse 1 to verse 3, we learn who are the true Christians. The Apostle Peter, in those three verses, show to us that they are those who receive faith in Christ from God. And note very carefully, faith is received from God, not from us. The faith did not arise from us, it is received from God, and it is in Christ. The faith in Christ from God. Then he shows to us that they are those who trusted in Christ as God and Savior. You do not know only of Christ and what he has done or who he is, but you must really come to trust in him, who is both God and also our Savior. Then we learn also that we must depend on Christ's righteousness alone for our acceptance before God. That means we do not have any righteousness of our own to be accepted by the holy and just God. It shows also that we cannot work up a righteousness of our own. It will not be good enough for God to save us. So we need the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ for acceptance before God. Then in verse 3 to verse 4, we learn how we had become true Christians. We became Christians only because we were called by God in the hearing of the gospel. By hearing the gospel, we came to be called by God. And then we are united to Christ by faith. And we are then transformed in our life by the Holy Spirit. And this is covered in verse 3 to verse 4. Then in verse 5 to verse 11, we learned of how a Christian, a true Christian, may be recognized. Are you a true Christian? Do people see that you are a true Christian? Then you may know from these verses 5 to 11, the person who is a true Christian shows that he has true faith shown by virtue. A faith that does not lead to a virtuous life cannot be counted as saving faith. And therefore, true faith in Christ would lead to a transformed life. Then secondly, there is spiritual growth in our mind, in our character, and in our behavior. There will be growth in these areas. And then a true Christian is one who perseveres while trusting God to preserve us in the faith. We know that God must preserve us. But how does God preserve us? It is by us persevering in the faith. We can't persevere unless God works in us. So when God preserves His people, it is by His people persevering, continuing on in the faith. So this much has been covered. And tonight we want to continue on from there, and we want to see that Peter brings home a lesson that the basic truths of salvation are revealed infallibly by the Bible, or in the Bible. So we come to realize that in order to be saved, there are certain basic truths we must hear. And of course, hearing and understanding by itself does not save. We must be so convinced that we come to embrace this truth and come to trust in the Christ that this truth points us to. Otherwise, we cannot say we have true faith. Otherwise, we cannot say we are true Christians. We merely have an intellectual knowledge of truth. We have to be convinced, and we have to come to act by embracing the Lord who is revealed in those truths. So we must come to realize that the first step to salvation is to hear the truths of the gospel that are infallibly revealed to us in the Bible. The Bible shows to us this truth in an infallible way, in a way that does not mislead us. It is trustworthy. The Bible truly is a reliable source of saving truths. And this lesson is brought across to us in a number of points. The first main point is that the basic truths of salvation must be constantly remembered. We must constantly remember the basic truths of salvation. And this Peter tells us starting from verse 12 all the way to verse 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So he is writing to believers under persecution. The apostle Peter was actually under arrest at this time, and at any time now he was going to be put to death. And so the apostle Peter wrote this to remind those who have already heard the truth and who have responded to the truth. In other words, he was writing to those who have proven that their faith was genuine. Their faith was not fake. Their faith was not put on. It was a time of persecution. And if these people continue to profess that they believe in Jesus Christ, even though they risk being arrested, being punished, and even being put to death for the faith, then their faith must be genuine. So Peter says, you already heard the truth. That's why you came to faith in Christ. Now, although you know this truth already, I write in order to remind you of this truth. And he presses home the point that he will do so because he's still in this tent, in this body. He regards the body as only a temporary structure through which the true self lives. The true self is in the soul. The soul is where our true self lies. Our soul lives in this physical world through this body. So the body expresses out the life that is in us in this physical world. Otherwise, we will be spirit, because the soul is spirit, and nobody can see spirit. But in order to manifest our life in this physical world, God gives us this physical body. So in this physical body, we interact with one another and with the world around us. But the time will come when this tent will be taken down, when it is not needed anymore, when our soul will have to depart and be with the Lord. And that is for those who belong to Him. What happens to those who do not belong to Him? The scripture is very clear. There are only one of two places where you go to. There's no third place, there's no fourth place. You either go to heaven to be with the Lord, and that applies only to those who belong to the Lord. Or you go to hell, and that applies to all those who do not belong to the Lord. There's no third place. There's no such place as purgatory where you are given another chance. This life is the only chance. The Bible really does not reveal that there is another chance after death. There really isn't none.
And in fact, the clear teaching of the Bible is that once this chance on earth is over, your eternal destiny is decided. You cannot have another chance. And that makes it all the more urgent to understand that while we are in this tent, we better live right. Are you listening? Is this hitting home on you, speaking to you, making you realize that what you are hearing tonight may determine your eternal destiny? Are you going to act while you are in this tent? Peter says that while he's in this tent, he wants to remind all those who have come to faith in Christ that you must continue on in the things of God. Persevere on. Do not give up on the faith, because it is by persevering that God preserves you in the faith. And in that way, you prove yourself to be the true people of God. If you fall away, there is no certainty that you will return. And when you don't return, you show that you were never God's people. You are apostates. Therefore, ensure that you continue on in the faith. And Peter wants them to be constantly reminded of these things while he was in this tent. In other words, while I'm in this world. While I am living in this world, I want to make sure that I remind you of these things. Then he says also that once I'm gone, I would like my words continue to speak to you and remind you. So while I'm gone, my words will be kept as scripture. And we know that Peter was aware that he was an apostle, and so was the apostle Paul. And all the apostles were aware that what they spoke were the revelation of Jesus Christ to them for the church. And so what they wrote down were going to be preserved as part of the Bible. Now in this epistle, later on, he's going to show this. But let us have a quick glimpse of what we are going to learn later. Now you look at the last chapter of 2 Peter. The last chapter of this. And you see there, it's starting from verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. So there are these untaught and unstable people who twisted the writings of Paul just as they twist other scriptures. In other words, the writings of Paul are regarded as scriptures as well. That's why it's compared with other scriptures. They twisted other scriptures just as they twisted Paul's writings. They twisted Paul's writings just as they twisted other scriptures. So Paul's writings were on the same level as the other scriptures. So Peter was aware that what Paul wrote were scriptures. And if that was the case, then Peter was aware that what he was writing was scriptures as well, because he was also an apostle. And in that way, Peter wanted a reminder to be left to the Christians surviving after his death. So Peter is concerned about that. And it shows to us that once converted, we continue to need the basic truths of the scriptures. That means that we must never think that we grow to such an extent that we know it, there's no need for us to hear the gospel anymore. Don't ever think that you arrive beyond a certain point, then the basic things are left behind. You always need to take care of the basic things. Consider a house that is built on strong foundations. And as you build the house higher and higher, you know that the foundation must be strong enough. And you have to constantly check the foundation before you build higher. So also with our faith. As our faith is built up, don't you ever ignore the foundation or the basic truth of the scriptures. Don't ever neglect the gospel. Don't ever think you have lived or outgrown the need for the basics of the faith. You must always come and consider the basics of the faith. And this has been the constant emphasis of Scripture. You must not remain stunted and be babes in Christ. And that is the big headache for
pastors and for elders of the church, as they look at the church members,
some never seem to grow. No, they still need so much care. They don't know much of the scriptures. They still need to be chased after. See, just like what Hebrews chapter 5 says, by this time you ought to be teachers of the word, but you are still dealing with the fundamentals of the faith.
It's heartbreaking. Just like a mother will be brokenhearted to see the baby that he has being fed milk, being fed good food, but he never grows. You will be heartbroken if you are a mother of such a child. You give all the good food, but the child never seems to develop well, never seems to grow. The child remains stunted. But you are heartbroken about your child being stunted. What about yourself? Spiritually, you're not growing, and you're causing your spiritual elders, your spiritual fathers to be heartbroken over the fact that you have not grown spiritually all these years, when by this time you should be teachers of the word. See? So that is a problem. But another problem is found in those who think that they have grown spiritually. They know all the high-flown doctrine. They can engage in the deepest theological controversy. But they forget the basics of the faith. And that is not right. And that is not good. And in fact, it's dangerous. Because you are building higher and higher, and you never pay attention to the foundation. You never make sure that the foundation is strengthened and it is strong. It is always maintained clean and strong so that you can continue to build. You forget that. See? Remember how the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the Lord's Supper. He receives the Lord's Supper to be passed on to the church. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? It is to remember the Lord until He comes. We remember the Lord, why He died, the basics of the faith. We were redeemed by the death of Christ. His blood was shed for us. He laid down His life for us. He was resurrected, and in His resurrection life, we look forward to His return. So in the Lord's Supper, these are the things that we are reminded of. And of course, it is also a proclamation. It is the visible proclamation of the gospel message. Those who are present and observing will see the gospel being enacted. It is the only way by which we can enact the gospel. That is why we don't believe in drama. We don't believe in presentation of the gospel through acting on the stage. We don't. We don't agree with that. We only believe in preaching the gospel. But the only possible way where the gospel is enacted is in the Lord's Supper. But remember, the Lord's Supper plays a dual purpose. It is a proclamation of the gospel to those observing, but it is more importantly a reminder to all those who already are in the faith of the basics of the faith. We must constantly be reminded of the fact that we were sinners lost in our sin, that God by His mercy sent His Son to save us, that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world, that by His death on the cross, atonement is made for our sins. By His shed blood, we are made righteous before God. We must constantly be reminded of this truth. But there is only one method, namely by the Lord's Supper. We must constantly attend the Lord's Supper in order to be reminded of this basic truth. That is why when you become a member, one of the things that you agree to do is to attend the Lord's Supper regularly, quite apart from the main meetings. And people find it heavy, too difficult, too much commitment. I can't fulfill it. I like to be free. When I like, I come. When I don't like, I don't come. But certain things in life, you can be free and do as you like. Think of your job. You sign up a contract and you work for that company. And you don't go in to work when you like, and you don't go when you go in whenever you like. Once you sign the contract, you go at what time and you finish at what time. And every day of the week you do so, except for the weekends when you are off. How is it that when you earn a living, you would keep to those responsibilities? But in our walk with God, we are afraid of responsibilities. No, no, no. I want to be free. See? And that is why we require that when you commit yourself to be a member of a church, one of the things that you commit to do is to attend the main meetings of the church, and that includes the Lord's Supper. If you are absent for a number of times from the Lord's Supper, the elders of the church will have to take you aside and ask, hey, what's happening? And it is all for your good. It is a remembrance of the basics of the faith. And if we don't attend to the means of grace, then we will decline spiritually in some ways. Because God does not give us preaching and corporate prayer and the Lord's Supper and all these other means of grace for nothing. Take away any one of the means of grace, then something is missing. And since something is missing from the plan of God for us, surely it will affect our spiritual life adversely. There's something missing in your spiritual life. So understand that the Lord's Supper is intended as a means of reminding us of the basics of the faith. And here Peter gives us another means, that constantly we are to hear the gospel. Which means that when the church has a gospel service, you must attend. Don't ever think that you have outgrown the need to hear the gospel. There are those who think, oh, the morning message is a teaching service. That is meant for me. I'm a believer. I will attend the teaching service. Oh, the evening service is meant for non-believers. It's a gospel service. Therefore, it's not for me. How mistaken they are, thinking that the gospel service is meant only for believers, for non-believers. Look here at this passage. Peter really wants the believers to understand that they must constantly be reminded of the basics of the faith. Therefore, in practice, it means that you must attend the so-called gospel service because it is a service of worship. And by attending that service, you are actually worshipping God. And it affords you the opportunity to invite your friends and your relatives to come to hear the gospel. As you hear the gospel preached, would not your heart be stirred up to want others also to hear this same message? Do we not feel often the burden? I wish my mother, who is not yet a Christian, hear this. I wish my brother, my sister, my son hears this message. Have you not felt like this? And God, therefore, keeps the burden for souls alive in you. And it is with this burden of souls, for souls in you alive, that you go forth also to bring the gospel to others. Knowing that the Great Commission begins with the command, going into the world to make disciples of all the nations. So in practice, therefore, we must do two things. We must come and bring others to hear the gospel preached in church. Then we must go out and bring the gospel to others as well. And in that way, we are kept spiritually alert, spiritually healthy. If we respond correctly to this truth, that we need constantly to hear the gospel proclaimed, then these are the practical implications. Then secondly, the message of salvation is revealed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, verse 16 to verse 19. Note that Peter uses the word we, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, he's referring not only to himself but to the other apostles. As apostles, they were actually given revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew who Jesus Christ was. He was the promised Savior. The prophets of the Old Testament pointed to the coming of a Savior for the world. They were given the revelation that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. They came to realize that he is not an ordinary man, that he is really the eternal Son of God who has taken upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. So that he is God and man in one person, and therefore he is perfectly suited to be the mediator between God and man. And by his death on the cross, he is the perfect substitute to pay for the sins of his people. They were made aware of this. So Peter is claiming that we as apostles are not teaching things that we imagine from our minds.
We don't come up with fables unlike the false teachers. What we are teaching are things that have been revealed to us as apostles. Therefore, they are the revelation of God. And then furthermore, he says, at the time when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, we actually were eyewitnesses of His glory. God the Father spoke from heaven. The Son of God was transformed in glory before our eyes. Remember how He appeared with Moses and Elijah, and their clothes were shining bright before the eyes of the apostles present. Remember Peter, James and John. These three men saw with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses. And not only did they see with their eyes, but they heard with their ears those amazing words coming out as it were from nowhere. It was obviously God the Father speaking and pointing to the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that never left the apostles. It left a lasting impression upon them. And therefore they bear witness to the truth that this person is that promised Savior. And as apostles, they were given that privilege to bear witness. It is like witnesses being called to court. You cannot just simply testify. You must be accepted as a witness before you testify in court. So when the apostles use the word eyewitnesses, they are using the words in that sense. They were the officially chosen representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were therefore given special insight. They were given revelation by the Lord. So what they pronounced therefore come from witnesses chosen by the Lord Himself. It's not just simply anybody who claimed himself to be a witness. No. So that is the sense in which the word witness is used in the New Testament. They were actually specially chosen representatives of Christ. Therefore, what they wrote and what they revealed were actually what the Lord desired them to hear, to be passed on to others. It's the revelation, direct revelation of the Lord. That is why what they wrote down became part of Scriptures. Okay? So in that sense then, the Apostle Peter tells us that they are witnesses of these things. You must believe what they say because they are the official representatives of the Lord. Then furthermore, he refers to the Old Testament when he says the prophetic word spoke of these things. The prophetic word in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to keep. So this is a reference to the writings of the Old Testament prophets. The writings of the Old Testament prophets were being confirmed by the revelation of the Lord given to the apostles. And therefore the apostles who wrote the New Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament together, they give us the complete revelation of God. So put in other words, the Old Testament and the New Testament together form the complete revelation of God. That is why after the New Testament, we do not believe there is any more revelation from God. When the last apostle died, there is no more new revelation. The Bible is a complete written revelation of God. It is all that we need until Jesus Christ returns. That is why Christians do not look for new revelation. It is those who have been misled who look for new revelation. It is for that reason also we instinctively accepted the Bible as God's word. We never questioned when we were first converted. We never questioned the Bible. We accepted the teaching of the Bible as God's word. And it is only when we are misled by people that we begin to look for new revelation. But we know that there are no more apostles, no more prophets. The word of God is complete and it is sufficient for all our needs until Christ returns again. For so many centuries, the church has never need of new prophecy, new revelation. They have never accepted the words of so-called prophets and apostles. Why should we follow the prophets and apostles of recent days? We believe the Bible to be complete. And that is why also we reject any so-called holy books that come after the Bible. They may be holy to other people, but for us who believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible is the complete revelation of God. There is no need for any others. So Peter here, the apostle, shows to us that the Old and the New Testament are together form the completely inspired Word of God. The message of salvation is there, and we must take heed. And that leads us to the third point. So in the first point, we learn that the basic truth of salvation must be constantly remembered. Then the second point is the message of salvation is revealed not just in the New Testament, not just in the Old Testament, but both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the third point is this, verse 19 to verse 21. Our salvation needs to be sustained by the teaching of the Bible until Christ comes again. Yes, we have come to faith, but that faith needs to be kept alive by constant feeding on the Word of God. And it is made more urgent by the fact that we live in a spiritually dark world. This world is dark, it is murky. It is like you have fallen not into a clear river where you can see the bottom of the river. No, you fall into a muddy river and you can't see. So this world is like covered with clouds. It's murky, it's dark, you can't see well. Therefore, it is likely that you will knock against this table and you knock against that wall, you will fall over, stumble over a piece of stone. You are likely to fall. You are likely to be hurt. Stumble, fall, and get hurt. And therefore, you need light, the light of the Bible, to guide you in this life. And furthermore, this light is needed for the whole length of time that we are on this earth. How long? To some of us, it's only a few more years. To others, it might appear longer, but longer also, it wouldn't be more than 50, it wouldn't be more than 60. How long do you expect to live? 100 years old? Most of us dare not even think beyond 75 years old. Therefore, how many more years have you? So it's not long a time that we have on this earth. And we need the light of the Bible to guide us, to bless us. Otherwise, we will stumble, we will fall, we will get lost, we will get hurt. We don't want that to happen. We need to heed the teaching of the Bible. For how long? For as long as we are on this earth. Until we are called home, or until Jesus Christ returns. And Peter, the apostle, writes it in a very powerful way. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, until that new age begins, when Christ comes to destroy the earth and rebuild everything, and we will be on that new earth, which is in that new heaven, where only righteousness dwells. We look forward to that day. The Apostle Peter makes it clear in this epistle. As we go on in chapter 3, he's going to describe this in greater detail. But here, at this point, we must understand what he's trying to say. We have only this limited time. And in this limited time, in this dark world, spiritually dark world, we need the light of the Bible to guide us. And we don't need it only for a period of time. It is throughout our time until the Lord reveals himself to us. Until we are called home by him. See? Until when we arrive in that new age, when all doubts will be cast away, when all trials and sorrows and pain will be over. Until that time when sin troubles us no more. And he describes it like this, that the morning star rises in your hearts. What you have been looking forward to, you will experience in real life. Meanwhile, it is only our hope. Although that hope is certain, because it is based on the promises of God. And God is faithful. He cannot tell a lie. So all that he has promised will come to pass. Our hope is certain. We are sure that the Lord will return to judge the world. We are sure we will live in that new earth, which will be in that new heavens where righteousness alone dwells. We know that things will be put right. We know that in that new world there will be no sin to trouble us. We know that we will be in the company of the redeemed. We know that our Savior, the Lamb of God, will be the center of worship. We know our shepherd will be with us. He will lead us to green pastures. We know all this. We are sure of all this because God cannot tell a lie. All these are certain. So we describe it as hope, but it is a certainty that we hold to.
It is not something uncertain. Eh? So we know all this. And when that day comes, it will be like the morning star dawning upon us. It will be like our dreams, our hope, our desires being fulfilled at last. That is the great day. Eh? So Peter says, until that day arrives, you need the light of the gospel to guide you, to bless you. All this come from the scripture. And why the scripture? And Peter tells us two things. Firstly, it is not of human origin. Secondly, it is not produced by human effort. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, if you look at the footnotes on the margin, you notice that the word interpretation can be translated as origin. So no prophecy of scripture is of any private origin. And the reason why it may be translated that, which is better, is because the original word carries the idea of loosing, so that something becomes loose and to come out. So something is hidden in a bag, you untie and then loose it out. So the scripture is the revelation of God. So put in other words, it is not a private loosing. It's not a private production. It does not arise from human beings. So the source is not human. It comes from God. Then the second thing is that prophecy never came by the will of man. It is not according to whether you like it or not. It is not according to your effort, what you do in order to produce this revelation. No. But then where did it come from? We are told, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These were men. They were not robots. They were not machines. They were men. But the Holy Spirit moved them in such a way that their personality were not suppressed, but they were moved along in their personality to write down what God wanted them to write. That is why what they wrote down is now the scriptures. It's the inspired word of God. So for these two reasons, Peter tells us, you can trust the scripture, because God has desired that this scripture be preserved for us. They are not of human origin. They are produced not by human effort. Then how did they come about? From where? God gave to us by moving the holy man, the chosen man who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down. So you may trust in the scriptures. You have to trust in the scriptures. They are for your comfort, for your strength, and they are needed by you all the way until the end. So Peter wants them to understand that until Christ returns, all God's people must sustain their faith by the scriptures. The scriptures needs to sustain you. You cannot just say, I have come to faith, therefore I'm all right. No, God's desire is for you to have your faith kept alive by the teaching of scripture. Now, drawing to a close, we come to see now that the basic truths of salvation are all revealed infallibly in the Bible. And in closing, we want to draw a few applications for ourselves. Firstly, we must have a group grasp of the doctrine of salvation for there to be stability in our faith. If at this initial stage you are not sure of yourself, you have not much hope of assurance in the future. Just imagine, here you are, you plan to build this building. You know that as the years go by, you are going to build one more layer, and one more layer, and one more layer. And with time, we do not know how high this building is going to be. So you lay the foundation suitable for you to build for a lifetime. But at that beginning stage, you were not sure. One stone is missing, and I replaced that with poor quality material. And I'm not sure whether the measurement there is correct, and whether the metal use is of the right dimension. You are clouded with so many uncertainties about the foundation. Okay, it's done. But you still have doubt, no? Did the workmen use the right quality of material? Was it of the right dimension? And did they use the right material for that? And did they use the right size for this? So you are not sure of this and you are not sure of that. How can you comfortably build a layer at a time? You tell me.
tell me, will you have a comfortable living year by year? You want to build one layer? You will not be comfortable. Therefore, start from where?
Don't try to adjust each layer. Make sure it's strong. Make sure it's strong. Make sure it's strong. Make sure you can put another layer. I would say, no, a better method is go right to the foundation. Dig through. Examine what material has been used. Measure. Make sure the dimension has been correct. Start from the foundation. And if the foundation of your faith has not been strong, it is going to be very difficult for you to have that assurance of salvation. You are not going to be strong in the faith. That is why those who have learned the gospel wrongly, they have heard a perverted gospel, they have great difficulty in their lives. Make sure of the gospel. Make sure that it is the true gospel that you heard. Make sure it is a full gospel and not a truncated one. Make sure that it is not perverted in any way. There are those who claim to teach the true gospel, but when you examine it in the light of the gospel, it is not true. There are those who claim that they are teaching the full gospel, but you hear them, you don't hear the full gospel. It is a fact. It is a fact. And that is why you have to be sure. Come back to the scripture. Just from the epistle of the Apostle Peter alone, we come to see so many basic things very clearly taught there. Be sure that Christ alone is your Savior. Be sure that you are trusting in His death on the cross alone for your salvation. Be sure that you understand that your sin is regarded as taken away in Christ at your conversion. Be sure that the righteousness, you understand that the righteousness of Christ is regarded as yours at the point of your conversion. Be sure to understand that God declares you not guilty anymore based on the righteousness of Christ, not on your good works. Understand that salvation is by the grace of God, not by your effort. Understand that it is the mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners. Understand that you must repent and believe in Christ and believe in Him alone. Understand that this true faith, true repentance and faith, will lead you to persevere, trusting in Christ for the rest of your life. Understand these things. These are so basic. If you have not understood these things clearly, you can never be strong in your faith. So let us be clear of the foundation. Then secondly, trust in the Bible while living for the Lord in this world. You can never live without the Bible. And if you really value the Bible, then take in the teaching of the Bible day by day. There is a story told of a group of people who hated the idea that a Bible is found in each room of an hotel. So they lobbied for, don't know this group, Holiday Inn or which group of hotel. They lobbied for this group of hotels not to have Bibles in the rooms. Okay. Did they succeed? The management say, we have always had a Bible in the room. It is up to the guests to want to read or not. That's up to them. But we will always have a copy of the Bible in the room. But the strange thing is this. Don't just focus on the obvious point that these people are God haters. They don't like the Bible. But look at it another way. These people knew the power of the Bible. And they are afraid of the Bible. That's why they don't want the Bible to be in the rooms. See? And if they realize the power of the Bible, do we? Do we as God's people? And if we do, how come we don't read it more? How come we don't meditate on the Word of God? And how come we don't build ourselves up in the faith? See, if we value the Bible, we should be studying the Bible more. We should be coming to hear the Word of God more. We should be reading and meditating on God's Word more. So let us trust the Bible and show that we really value it. And then finally, let us come to realize that these things are spoken to those who have come to faith in Christ. And again, the obvious question comes back to us. Are you one of those? Why get excited over these truths? Yes, we have the right to be excited because they are truths that are relevant to us. They affect us. They really are part of us. What has been said, what is taught in this passage, really affects us. So we cannot help but be excited about this. But how come there are those who wonder, why are you excited about all this? What's so great about all this? The reason is because you have not come to value this truth. And therefore, you have not come to respond to this truth. And therefore, you are still outside of the faith. To put it simply, you are not yet a true Christian. That is why you don't get excited. You don't value these things. See? And that is where, when your hearts are searched like this, when you come to realize that something is wrong with your so-called Christian life, your so-called profession of faith, you better take stock. It is better that you consider where you stand now. After so many years, after so long, after so many times of hearing the Word of God proclaimed, are you going to ignore what God is trying to say to you tonight? Are you going to throw away these things? Is this going to be another evening of wasted effort listening to the truth of God's Word? Or will you tonight respond to the call of the Gospel? Come, repent of your sins, and come and trust in Christ. Make up your mind at last to come to Christ and to follow Him. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ, starting from tonight. May God deal mercifully with us all.